So this is week four in To Live is Christ. We are going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so I hope this has been a blessing to everybody. I know it's been a blessing studying these things and, you know, just really being challenged, learning this stuff so I can help deliver some of this to us on Sundays. But this is just a potent, potent letter that Paul wrote. And so, anyways, we are going to be in Philippians this morning, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Just to do a little bit of table setting, we'll recall that Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter. He is writing this to the church, the Philippian church, which is in modern-day Greece. Paul went all around and did as Jesus commanded the apostles to do and the disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And that's what Paul did. And on a couple of different occasions, he ends up in prison for his testimony for Jesus. And yet he continues to show us that even in those circumstances, to live is Christ. And so this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out, that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this awesome day that you've given us to worship you here in this building, Lord. We thank you for those that you are bringing to the way, Lord. We know there's a number of our people that are out today. They're on vacation. Some are sick. Some have other obligations. But God, we thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that will be joining us. And Lord, we just thank you that we can learn from your word and worship you openly. And Father God, as we look at your word this morning that tells us in no uncertain terms that we need to work out our salvation, God, I pray that we would be faithful to do that this morning.
Yes.
Father God, we pray you would be glorified as we continue to go through this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, we got to stop there for just a second because just, again, last week, and this is something, if you're new to studying the Bible, or maybe it's something that you're just getting familiar with, anytime you're reading the Bible and you see therefore, it's really important to just go back and read the last couple of things that you just read, because they're connected. We just talked about last week, okay? So the flow of thought would be this same flow of thought, how Jesus came in the form of a servant, how Jesus, even though he is God, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Paul said last week, which flows right into this right here, that Jesus was obedient unto death. He humbled himself and died, even on a cross. So Paul is connecting Jesus' obedience with ours here. He has an expectation that we're going to be like Jesus. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, because Jesus lived to the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, my beloved, which is a very, very important word. That is, I love these people. This is my church family. These are people that I deeply, deeply, deeply love. As you have always obeyed, just like Jesus. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Something we don't talk about in modern times that we need to talk about, and it's a biblical, principle that we really, really, really need to get a hold of. If we are going to see, and we will, a spiritual awakening here in the United States of America. We have got to be people that do not just say a prayer and quote unquote get saved and then put Jesus on the back burner of our lives.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The Bible here tells us that we are to work out our salvation, that there are deeper levels to go to, okay? That there is more of God that we can have. Okay, now some denominations, some brothers and sisters, they say, you know, they view that one way or the other, what that looks like. But listen to me, and we're going to look at two parables of Jesus that highlights the fact that there is an expectation of God for us to dig deeper and deeper and deeper into our walk with Jesus. Not to just skim the surface. Well, I'm not going to hell. Isn't that great? Now I can go live for myself for the rest of my life. That is not what God wants for his people. He wants you to be saved and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice something. This letter is written to Christians. This is not to the lost. Some people, they need to begin their journey with getting saved first. A non-saved person, you can't work out your salvation. This is for Christians to work out their salvation. There is nothing we can do if you're not a Christian. There's nothing you can do to work your way into salvation, okay? And we need to understand this. When you think about people that you know that have died, they're in heaven, they're with Jesus, what are they doing right now? Well, let me tell you, we don't know all the details, but I can tell you this. For all eternity, forever, and ever and ever and ever, we are going to learn more about God. Always. When we die, we do not become gods. We don't understand it all. We are still finite, created beings, and we will spend forever loving each other and doing things that we love and being with people that we love. But even people in heaven are growing in their love and knowledge of God forever. And you will spend an eternity of eternities doing that. And guess what? You'll still never get the first rock on the mountain of God figured out. He is vast. He is eternal. Paul tells us that journey begins here. Work out your salvation. With fear and trembling. Okay? We don't earn our salvation. That would violate all of God's word. We cannot save ourselves. But once we become saved, there is an expectation from God that we would work out our salvation, that we would go deeper and deeper in our walk with him. And that is what is missing, I believe. That is the secret to the spiritual awakening that's coming. And I want us again to be a part of that, okay? I want you to be a part of that. That is what I am living the rest of my life for, is to see this happen here in the U.S. and of course all over the world, but we're dead as a doornail here. Now listen to me. How do we know that that's something that God wants for us? Well, we just read it in very potent words, but even the teachings of Jesus, which Paul would have known, which Paul probably was thinking about when he's writing this in prison. Matthew 25:14, Jesus is giving a series of teachings and parables. For it will be like a man going to the kingdom of heaven. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. The master here gives each of these people talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, and he has an expectation. It says he entrusted to them his property. Think of God entrusting the work of the kingdom of God as far as us loving our neighbors and doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. And he's given us all different abilities, all different gifts. Not everybody has the ability, the desire, the want, the skill, the calling to get up in front of people and talk. That's one of the few things I can do is talk. So we all have different amounts of money, different gifts, different callings, different things, each to their own according to their ability. Then he went away. he who had received the 5 talents went and he worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. We could probably just put that in a little parentheses. Because what did this man do? The master gave him 5 talents and he worked out his salvation. And he who had 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. This is a man who did not just sit on his hands and say, well, I'm glad that I got something, and I don't want to mess anything up, and I just want to kind of coast through this life, and I know that the master's a powerful person, so I'm just going to play it safe and not really do anything. No, this guy got busy. Why? He worked out his salvation with fear and trembling, and he turned these 5 talents into 5 talents more. That would be the equivalent of us saying, you know what, we know we're small. We know some weeks, like last week, we had 30-some people. Most of them were visitors. It was awesome. This week, it's a little of a smaller group. We don't have the money that a lot of places do. We don't have the resources a lot of places do. But guess what? We're going to take 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents. We're doing something here at the Way. We're going to go out 2 by 2. We're going to be busy. We may not be able to turn it into 5 talents or 10 talents, but God might be able to. He can do anything he wants with that. But we're going to be busy doing something. So also, he who had the two talents made 2 talents more. He didn't make as much as the other, but guess what? He was faithful over a little. He honored the master. He honored God in this analogy. But he who received the 1 talent went, and what did he do? He dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He did nothing. He did not think to do anything. He went and played it safe. He did not work out his salvation with fear and trembling. He just wanted to do the bare minimum. I tell my kids, don't do the bare minimum. And as Christians, we should not do the bare minimum. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, we all want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it's the faithful servants are those that are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They are not coasting through this life. They are hot after God. They are reading his word so they can know him and walk with him and share him. I want Jesus to say that to me. I want him to say that to every one of you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This life goes too fast. The word of God. God says, this life is a vapor. You young people, you're going to blink and you're going to have a kid. You're going to blink and those kids are going to be in school. You're going to blink and you're going to be going to your kid's graduation. You're going to blink and someone's going to call you grandma or grandpa. And I know that sounds crazy to you. And there's people here that might even be a little bit older than me. Maybe. I don't know. And you can even tell me more. You know? You know how it goes. This life is not what it's all about. This life, as Paul says at the end of our text, we want to pour ourselves out like a drink offering. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said the same thing to him. The one did 5 talents. The other did 2 talents. He says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground here. You see, the first 2 servants, they worked out their salvation with fear and trembling, but not the fear that turns you into laziness, not the fear that turns you into complacency. They were given this great gift by God, and they said, this is so important, this life that he has given me, this calling that he has given me, that they're trembling to make sure that they're being faithful. They're trembling to make sure that this precious gift is not wasted. They're trembling to make sure that their master is honored. They're trembling to make sure that they are busy about the Father's business. That's the fear and trembling that leads to eternal life. This other man, he had the wrong fear and trembling. The wrong fear. He didn't look at the master and say, "You're worthy for me to do what I can with the little that I have." He had the wrong idea about the master. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. And cast the worthless servant out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now listen to me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear God. Love him. Be so overwhelmed with the glory of God. If you're a Christian, we are here to honor him. We are here to know him. We are here to walk with him. I want to read quickly one more cross-reference, and then we'll keep moving on into our main text. I love Matthew 13. I love Matthew chapter 13. It might be my favorite chapter of all, but I want to show you guys something that I didn't know for the longest time, and it is this, that in this life that we live, God has these expectations for those that he has saved to honor him and to live for him. And Jesus says with his own words that there are going to be some people that produce more than others. Now, they're equally saved. Matthew 13, 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." But listen to what Jesus Christ says here. Listen to what he says. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60-fold, and in another 30. God is telling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our prayer every day should be, "Lord Jesus, I don't want to look at my sister or my brother. I can't tell you what they're doing. I pray they're 100-fold. I want everyone to be 100-fold Christian. I want every seed to bear for our great God 100-fold. But our desire for ourselves, which really, again, you work out your salvation. I can't work out Andrew's. I can't work out Josiah's. I can't work out anybody else's salvation. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, I want to be 100-fold. I don't want to settle for 60. I certainly don't want to settle for a 30. I want to be as fruitful for you as I can." Amen. Give attention to your salvation. Sometimes we do. We look at other people. It's so easy to look at what other people might need to be doing. But Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you need to be thinking about you. You need to work out your salvation. It needs to be a priority to you. This is directed to God's people. Now listen, salvation is so dynamic when you read about it in the Word of God. All of these things are true at the same time. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified before God. It's not just as if you never sin, because remember, God is good. But the sins that you did commit were paid in full on the cross of Christ. So in one sense, our salvation is totally complete. But then the Bible also says that our salvation is continuing to be perfected. We go through a process of sanctification. So we're still being saved. As we walk with Jesus, we should become more like him. We should be in his word where our faith grows. Our sin dies as we walk in the light of his word and in fellowship with others. But even people, again, that are in heaven right now, they are not even what they will be. You see, one of these days, Jesus is going to raise us again into a physical body. We're going to have glorified bodies. Even people in heaven right now are still anticipating to be just like Jesus. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he was glorified. Where he was walking through walls and eating food. He was eating fish. I hope that's not what we have to eat in heaven. That's not my thing, but whatever Jesus wants to give us will be totally good. I have a feeling all my picky tendencies are going to go out the window at that point. That is going to be the ultimate. That is going to be when salvation is totally complete. One of these is at the great resurrection. Okay, so as we are in this process of sanctification, we're walking with Jesus, we're battling with sin, we're becoming more like him, we stumble, we repent, we turn back to him, and he makes us more like him. Again, by reading his word, by walking with him, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by being in Christian fellowship, by worshiping God, yes, on Sundays and all throughout the week, by praying to him, by walking with him. And one of these days, our salvation will be ultimately completed when he raises your body again. Well, Steve, what about people that have been gone for a long time? What about somebody that was cremated? What about somebody that, you know, they're nothing but bones and dust right now? Listen to me. It's no problem for God to pick up a pile of dirt in the Middle East and breathe into it and create all the whole human race. Don't you worry about that. We just know that he says he's going to raise all of us again that love him. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he says here, for it is God who works in you. See, we're working out our salvation. We're going harder after God. We're becoming more like Jesus. We're knowing his word and knowing him, which is eternal life, Jesus says. But God is also working. You see, we reflect what God does. We partner with God. Isn't that amazing that God partners with us? He did not need any one of us here today to do anything that was done today. And yet he's using the music and the lights and the building. He's using the message. He's using technology. He's using all of these things for his name to be magnified in this church and all over this city and all over the place. He partners with us. Who built Noah's Ark? Noah or God? And what's the right answer? Yes. God did not need Noah to build Noah's Ark, but he used Noah to build Noah's Ark. God is working in you both to will and to work. Why? For his good pleasure. You see, God is glorified when we're working out our salvation and we're becoming more useful. Remember what Paul told Timothy, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. When we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are making ourselves, and he in us is making us useful in the master's service. God wants to use you. He wants to work in you and through you. And you need to know that, okay? Again, God is refining us as we follow him. We partner with God as we work out our salvation. And I love this because I know even in our small church right now, even if all of our brothers and sisters were here this morning, I know that we are a mixture of Calvinists and Arminians. And some of us are a strange hybrid. I'm really a weird hybrid because I basically believe it all. It's just the sequence of events. But this is what our Arminian brothers and sisters get right. We work like an Arminian. Okay, an Arminian would be like, hey, we've got free will. This is really riding kind of on us. I mean, we know God's given us the power, and a Calvinist is more, we're resting in the sovereignty of God. Like, God's doing all these things, and I think it's kind of somewhere in the middle. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, but he uses us. He uses your actual words. He uses your actual acts of love towards people. Okay, we work like an Arminian, but we rest like a Calvinist. Now, isn't that a good balance?
Yeah.
We know that ultimately God is sovereign. We know that ultimately, you know, that we can rest. You know, nothing just happens. Our God is sovereign, but yet he wants us with that Arminian mindset to work out our salvation with fear and trouble. By the way, Paul makes no attempt here to reconcile these two ideas. Let's read it again real quick. Let's just read our main text again real quick. I got to flip back there. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We work like an Arminian. But what's the next thing Paul says here? Again, with no qualification, no trying to totally harmonize these things. What does he say? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We do serve a sovereign God, but he wants us to be working out our salvation with fear and trouble. And because God is working in us, because God desires to work in you and through you, it should be all the more of a priority that we are following Jesus daily, that we are in his word daily, that we are asking him to fill us with his spirit, not in a moment in time at church camp. Not that. I'm talking about every day. Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Fill me fresh every day. Philippians 2:14. Now, do all things without grumbling or disputing. We go into the deep theology, deep, deep theology. Work out your salvation. God is working in you and through you. Now stop grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to understand something. I think we all know this. So those of you that are a little bit younger, this will make more sense as you get just a little bit older. We live in pitch blackness. Pitch black times. The world is spinning out of control. People don't know who to trust. Everything is upside down. Much of the quote-unquote church acts goofy. Like, we need to understand that we are to shine as lights in this world. Okay? That is the expectation. He says, do everything without grumbling or disputing. So that needs to be our heart. That needs to be our mindset. Okay? That shows the world that our trust is truly rooted in Jesus. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. The last thing we need to do are be people that are contributing to the chaos, contributing to the darkness, grumbling or disputing. You see, when we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, like Paul says that we need to do, why would we be grumbling? Those things hinder the work of God in our lives. Why would we grumble? Why would we be disputing? Why would we be splitting hairs over things? Why would we in a church family be at odds? He says that you may be blameless and innocent, children without blemish. Again, as the Lord is working in us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't want that blemish. We don't want those obstacles getting in our progress walking after Jesus. And again, Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, the world needs to have people they can look to. The world needs loving. We need to be loving about it. We need to be wise with with when we speak and how we say things. But the world, again, at this moment in time, is spinning out of control. We've got wars and rumors of wars. In this culture alone, we've got, again, our leadership, we don't know who to listen to. And I'm not talking about one group or the other. I mean, you could just take your pick. People will look right at you and just lie. You know, it's like they will just lie to you. And in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, Paul says, you are to shine as lights in this world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, it's not poetry. We are the world's last hope. We are the world's only hope as followers of Jesus Christ. He is their true only hope, but we are his ambassadors of hope. Okay? So listen, as we're working out our salvation, as we're going harder after Jesus, as he's working in us and through us, Paul says stumbling blocks of that are disputing, grumbling, complaining. I know that I struggle with that. I want to go 50 miles an hour this way, but something gets in my way. I want to whine and complain and be frustrated. It was hilarious because last week I started grumbling and complaining. Just I'm like, man, I don't even think anybody's going to come today. And then all of a sudden, like, we didn't have enough chairs, and there was almost more visitors than regular people. We set a record attendance, which, again, is not exactly super hard to do in our infancy, but it's still really cool. And I got to read this all week long going, stop worrying about it. I don't know who's going to be here this Sunday. I don't know who's going to be here next Sunday. We're to shine as lights in the world. If you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, that means, Lord, I want my light to shine brighter. And again, when people see me, they should only see you. I don't want them to see me. We shine as lights. That's one of those all words again, too. Wouldn't it be something that Paul said? Do most things without complaining. Do most things without grumbling. Do most things with a good attitude. No, that's not the way God is. That's not the will of God for us. The bar is here. Do all things without grumbling. Do all things without disputing.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We're the light of the world. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain and labor in vain.
Yes.
How do we do these things? How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? In other words, how do we get closer to Jesus? How do we walk more faithfully with him? How do we let these lights, these stars, these shining stars, how do we increase that? Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things, I think. There are several significant things that contribute to that, but none of them mean anything if we're not holding fast to the word of life. Paul says, holding fast to the word of life. This is what we hold fast to. This is the missing ingredient in modern times. We've got an edited cafeteria Christianity where this thing has been chopped up and mutilated so that it is more palatable to the world. And it can't be that way. We've got to hold fast to this word. It's the word of life. Again, we can be loving and we should be. We can be winsome. We can be wise. We don't have to always be hell, fire, and brimstone. But I'm going to tell you something. What does it profit a church if they gain the whole world and they lose their soul because they don't know this?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus looked at his disciples when everyone left him after he fed the 5,000. And he looked at them and he says, do you want to go too? Because this is what it's all about. And what did Peter say? Where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life.
Hallelujah.
You see, we're going to go countercultural. We're going to do an uphill battle. That is why I tell you guys every week how vital it is to be here every week. Because we're going to hit critical mass one of these days. But I am telling you that this is the way forward.
Amen.
This is the way forward. We have got to get back to the word of life and hold fast to it. And when you are here, it just helps build momentum. It just helps everything to feel more, for people to feel more at home. And I am telling you, we're not going to grow as fast as we could. And that's okay. Why? We're going to hold fast to this word of life. I won't give this up. And neither will anyone that's connected to this ministry. You, and by the way, the word of life is finding Jesus on every page.
Yes.
It's all about Jesus. Remember after the resurrection, Jesus sat everyone down and showed them. It says he showed them how it's all about me. He opened their eyes. He opened their minds and said, the Old Testament is all about me. Holding fast to the word of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And these are the only words that we know for sure that came from the mouth of God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes.
And then he says that I might be proud. Do you know there's a kind of a good pride? There's not a, there's an evil pride, but he says, you're my beloved, that I may be proud at the day of Christ. Here's Paul again talking about something that is completely ignored in modern times, that there's a day of Christ coming when every human being will be resurrected, some to a resurrection of life, some to a resurrection of damnation. But everybody on the day of Christ is going to be resurrected. And he says, on the day of Christ, I want to look at the Philippian church. And I can feel a twinge of that. I feel that. Pastor Dave feels that with our people here on the day of Christ, if it's possible, I want to look out to these people, and hopefully there's more and more and more. Hopefully all these chairs are filled one of these days and then some. But I want to say, Jesus, thank you for letting me be the pastor of this awesome little church. And maybe one of these days it'll be a little bit bigger. Maybe it won't be such a little church. That's up to God. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to get up here and just talk. And there's a handful of people that watch it online, and there's a handful of people that are in here, and I don't want to just talk. I don't want to just get up here and say things and have a church just to have a church. No, I want to look out one of these days with other ministries that I've been a part of, and this ministry, and anything else that God opens up for us to do, and say, wow, hey, Pastor Dave, hey, Dave, aren't you proud of our people? We taught them. We led them in worship. We discipled them. They encouraged us. They taught us. They challenged us. And we have this godly pride where we are just thankful that we got to worship Jesus together. Of all the human beings that have ever lived, this is our people. This is our people. And Paul might be thinking along those lines as he's sitting in a Roman prison. God, if I died today, those were my people. And they're holding to the word of life. And they're not going to run in vain. They're not just playing games. They're not going to follow Jesus just until the winds and the waves come. They built their house on the rock. That's how we stay focused, guys. How will we see the spiritual awakening? If you stick around me for very long, you're going to hear that phrase over and over and over again. And only God knows what he has in store for the Way Church. I may, Pastor Dave may, we may just be pouring ourselves out like a drink offering. And we might just be laying a foundation for the next generation to build upon it. That's okay. Whatever God wants to do. But we are praying and believing and working towards a spiritual awakening starting here in Wadsworth, Ohio, where people come to Christ. We've got to hold fast to the word of life. There's all kinds of cool things we can do. There's all kinds of neat things you can do. There's all kinds of ways to get a crowd. But when they come, they need to hear the word of life. Philippians 2:17 as we close. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, what's a drink offering? Well, in the Old Testament, essentially, there were drink offerings that would go along with grain offerings, burnt offerings. The first recorded occurrence of a drink offering was by Jacob in Genesis, right after God changed his name to Israel. Remember Jacob, the rascal, the liar, the unfaithful? God gets a hold of him and changes his name. and he takes this drink offering and says, I'm pouring it all out. Now, what is that symbolic of? Ultimately, Jesus and his blood being poured out for us as a drink offering. And so Paul relates that to his ministry. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, I want that to be our mindset here at The Way. Lord, whatever it takes, I want to give like I've never given before of my time, of my faithfulness, of my resources, of my gifts. I want you to pour me out so that when I'm done with this life, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. And you know what ends up happening? God just keeps refilling it.
Yeah.
But my heart is to be poured out. I would love, and I don't know how all this works, on my last day on this planet to just have that last little drop go out. Then get me out of here. I just don't want it. I don't want that to happen and to be, you know, a third of the way full still. It probably is going to be something like that anyways, no matter what we do. But my heart would be, you know what? What if I just poured this out? Thankfully, the cap was on there pretty good there. But that's the idea. Jesus did this for us. Did he not pour every drop out for us, leaving nothing back, dying for our sins, bringing us back to God, emptying himself for the glory of God and for the love of his people? That's what Paul says here. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. When we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, when we're a bright, shining star directing people, not to us, but to Jesus. We should view our lives as a drink offering being poured out. I want you to know every time you give a dollar, every time you come and help with something, every time you volunteer to do something, every time you hit share on social media, which sounds stupid even when I say it, but I am telling you it all matters. We're pouring ourselves out like a drink offering. And I want us to rejoice together, Paul says. We're together. Paul took this metaphor and put it on himself in his ministry. And I want us to do the same thing. Lord, with whatever time we have left in this life, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever God has, Lord, begin to pour me out. That starts with holding to the fast to the word of truth, the word of life. That starts with you, again, being serious about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Those things coming together equal pouring our lives out, just is a reflection of what Jesus did for us.